Good morning, church family. It's good to see you all again. As we've been journeying through, the Gospel of Matthew and the teachings of Jesus, he has been answering and unpacking certain questions as we've been going through. And one of the key questions that Jesus has been forcing us to wrestle with is, what does it mean, what does it actually look like to have faith in him? What does it actually look like to follow Jesus? He is teaching and coaching and discipling his followers, and the group is expanding throughout the gospel. And people are coming to him for different reasons, different concerns, different needs. But Jesus lays out, what does it mean to have faith in him? What does it actually look like to follow him? And this question was essential for those that were sitting on the ground by his feet on the mount, for those that are on the coastline as he preaches from the boat. But it's also essential for each one of us today and for those that we encounter on our daily life, this question of what does it mean to follow Jesus? And most of the time, I think we have this temptation, unless you're holier than me, to define what does it look like to follow Jesus by my own terms and expectations. But let's see again, how does Jesus call his people? What does he call them to, as he says, have faith in me, follow me? What does he mean by that? So let's see what he says. He has probably got the best picture in mind of what he means. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 34. What is Jesus calling us to as his followers? And so Jesus continues teaching his disciples, following on from the passages that Malcolm and Jason preached on. And Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to divide a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's enemy will be his own household. The one who loves father or mother over me is not worthy of me, and the one who loves son or daughter over me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow behind me is not worthy of me." So Jesus, he does not sugarcoat anything in these short words, nor does he tiptoe around his intention and his expectation and his demands on those who are hearing these words. When we read this, we might think that Jesus is not the best salesman or the best person to have in PR relations. It is not selling his brand very well in this opening address. And he begins by dismantling any poorly conceived ideas about why he's actually there. He says explicitly he did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword, to bring a weapon that divides. His purpose wasn't to come and see the people and maybe sprinkle a bit of goodness in their life, maybe improve it a little bit. He didn't come to, as maybe some of them expected to, maybe he'll come and he'll get rid of the bad stuff, right? He'll get rid of the Romans. That'd be really nice. He'll put someone, maybe he'll be in charge, and then I can live my life as I please. That'd be great. Jesus is coming to do a lot more than that. He didn't just come to give people a little bit of peace and to say, here's your ticket to heaven, so when you die, you don't have to go to the fiery place. Other than that, off you go. Enjoy your life. Jesus came for much more than that. Jesus' purpose in coming was to be and to attain full kingship over everything. That was his purpose, over all things and everything, to be king over the heavens, over the earth, over everything in the earth, over everything under the earth, to have all things subjected under his feet. That was his purpose in coming. And kingship is divisive by nature. When a king marches in to take back some land, he is being divisive by nature. He is coming in and he's saying, this is mine. I bring the sword. The city, you can surrender if you want. You have to decide. Are you going to fight back against this king who is assuming his throne? Or are you going to surrender to this king? There is no middle ground. And Jesus' sword that he brings divides people based on their response to his lordship and to his kingship. It's a direct assault on all claims to authority, to power, to lordship, to independence, to all of these things. It's a direct assault on that. That's why when Jesus was born, the king at the time, what did he do? He was immediately threatened. He knew the stakes. A new king was coming. And he made his choice. All right, I'm going to fight back. I'm going to go and kill the children. Let's kill all the young Hebrew boys. Let's kill the little boys. He understood the gravity of what does it mean that the Messiah has come. It means that his personal authority, his rule, his lordship, earthly and limited, was under threat. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to cut. As the sword is used metaphorically sometimes to cut through, and the Bible uses this elsewhere, through bone and marrow, to cut the deepest of connections. So Jesus came to be king and to divide people based on their response. And so the disciples that are listening to him, are hearing these words, they have to decide in this moment, there is no neutral ground. Am I with this king? Do I submit to this king? And this sword that Jesus brings will cut through the closest of connections. Right? Just as a physical sword, it cuts through some deep connections with your skin, your bone, your marrow, how it severs those things. The response to Jesus will in many cases result in the breaking of close relationships. Consider what he says next. I came to divide a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's enemy will be his own household. Now that sounds pretty intense to us today. Some people are like, oh yeah, I'm a pretty rebellious person anyway, so that's kind of all right. But getting back into the context, the ancient world, the family unit was everything. The family unit was the foundation for your life and for society. The family that you were born into, that formed your identity. I am a part of this family, a part of this tribe, in this part of the world. That's me. If I was born into the tribe of Benjamin, that's part of my identity. If I was born into the tribe of Levi, my identity is slightly different. Part of the same nation, but my identity, my place in the nation, my financial support is all tied to my family. That's slightly less so in modern New Zealand, And so what Jesus is saying here is that the disciples and their response to him and people coming to faith to him, following him, in one sense he's asking them to give up, to be willing to risk their identity, their status and station in society, to risk financial support and security, to go against the honor and shame culture where I am bound to my family's honor, to be willing to break that sometimes. This is a high bar. And the disciples, I can imagine, just sitting there a little bit shocked. Jesus, are you really asking me to put all of that on the line? Is that really what you want? I can't go against my father. He's the head of my household. He trains me in the trade. He gives me everything that I need. He provides for me. I don't want to dishonor him, bring shame upon him and his leadership. But if I go against him and follow this you, the Messiah, and he casts me out, I lose all of that. Jesus, are you serious? Are you wanting me to risk all of that? And Jesus, anticipating that question, continues, the one who loves father or mother over me is not worthy of me. The one who loves son or daughter over me is not worthy of me. Doesn't matter how good something is, how good someone is, if they help form your identity, if they support you financially, if they help you, you love them deeply. Jesus places himself above them. And he says, your ultimate love, your first love, has to be me. This is a high demand. Your ultimate and first love has to be Jesus. He requires total allegiance. That's what it means when Jack talked about faith, we sung about following Jesus. Jesus causes people to follow him, have faith in him. That's what faith means, is to have total allegiance to Jesus, to the Lord, to the King, to have total allegiance over him. He is our preeminent love, over life itself, over our family, over our children, over the dreams of our future that we might have. He is to have first place. And then he says something, if we're thinking he can't possibly get any more intense than this, he keeps going. He then says to take up the cross and follow after him. And because of where we are, our familiarity with the story and our cultural distance, we kind of read that and we're like, oh yeah, that's cool. But we fail to understand that kind of phrase would have caused them to shudder physically at the sound of that request. Crucifixion is, we've often talked about it in terms of the physical pain, the suffering that is endured. But another aspect that we sometimes also forget on top of that horrendous physical suffering is that it was intentionally designed in their honor-shame culture to shame and humiliate the person, who they are and their family. If you had a member of your family that was hung on a cross, that was crucified, people would look at you and your family differently. That you had someone, it cast a shadow on your whole family. It was deeply shameful. The person themselves suffered deep personal shame. That's why when you read the story, they don't just find the nearest piece of land and hang them up there. They make them walk through streets. They make them go in front of people. People spit and mock them. This was intent. Every moment of this process was designed to destroy the person. their who they were in front of people's eyes in society, their family to shame, the personal shame, to strip them naked in front of other people, and then to brutally execute them. That every facet of a person's being was targeted by crucifixion. And so these people sitting here, Jesus says that, they are not thinking, oh, it's a nice metaphor of self-sacrifice. This was disgusting. And they would have shuddered. And Jesus, you're asking me to not only potentially give up my station in life and go against my family, not only that, you want me to love you more than that, and not only that, you want me to go through the most obscene, shameful, horrific thing possible. And again, at the time, the disciples didn't know that Jesus was going to rise again from the dead. This was the first time in Matthew's gospel that he mentions the cross. So they didn't have the benefit of the resurrection to give them that encouragement. The disciples sitting right now had to decide, man, do I really want this? And so this, in no way on earth, is an invitation that they would have wanted to receive or take up in their own humanness. This goes against everything that we want for our own lives. And this is the choice that Jesus lays down. Does he really have your ultimate love and total allegiance that you would take those things on in following him? Because that's the test of true allegiance. Will you actually follow after him in his footsteps? Are you willing to, out of your love for him and your allegiance to him, lay those things down? And so this is not supposed to be an easy call. If you're thinking, oh man, I'm not interested in this following Jesus thing anymore. Jesus is making his point. This is a huge calling. This is not a matter of life or death, as the common saying goes. It's much more important than that. This is serious. And so Jesus lays out this challenge to give him a total love and allegiance, willing to give up everything, quite literally. But then what he says next is deeply profound and central to understanding this call to follow Jesus. Listen to what he says next. The one who finds his life will destroy it. But the one who suffers the destruction of his life will find it. And this is a profound truth that goes against our default setting, right? Our default is to strive to build an earthly life according to our wishes and desires to make it good, right? You want to improve our financial situation, have a nice, stable family, have some friends, you know, have people look well on us, you know. I want to be respected by church and the people outside of church. That would be quite nice, thank you. I want to live comfortable. I want to strive and chase kind of the good idea, the good life, right? That's what I want to do naturally as a person. But this profound statement, Jesus teaches us that by chasing and striving after our own conception of the good life, we'll end up losing it to those very things. Our life will be destroyed in the chasing of that good life. It will slowly peter out and die. And so what is the alternative? On the other hand, by giving Jesus our ultimate love, our ultimate allegiance, willing to go through horror and shame and persecution, all of the things, giving every single aspect of our life over to him, every molecule, every part of our existence, our dreams, our plans, our futures, only when we give all of our life to him does Jesus then say, you will find it. If we are willing to surrender it all, not metaphorically, quite literally, surrender all aspects of life to him, he says you will find it. That is where the abundant life is found, life that is lived to the fullest, in all of its richness and fullness, is found in that place of full and total surrender to the King. And why is this the case? Well, that's how we were made. We were made to be his. That was our purpose right from the start. And Jesus, as this King who came, who's expanding his kingdom and will establish it fully soon, our lives are to come back into that original design where every aspect of it is centered around him. That he is the Lord over every single aspect. And that is when we flourish. That's when we find life as we were made to be. To lighten the load and use a less intense illustration than Jesus, when we enter into this season, Nikki gets into her plants, and you know the pot plants have to be in the right place so they get the right amount of sun and shade and heat and coolness. And when you're planting plants, they have to be in the right soil and the right place, and do they want direct sunlight or not? I don't know. And you a certain amount of water. It's all very complicated, but Nikki knows how to do it. But it's only when the plant is in all the right conditions as it was designed by God to do that it actually grows and bears fruit and the flowers come up and makes Nikki happy. It's only then that the plant and the flower actually do what they're supposed to do. And in a similar way, that is exactly what Jesus is saying, is you were designed and you were made not to live on your own, not to live as your own king, not to live under the rulership of demonic powers, under someone else, and whatever it is, right? You were going to wither and die. You were made to be in a certain place, in a certain condition, that namely under Jesus, in Jesus, under his full and total authority. And in that place, you will grow. You will flourish. You will bloom and you will flower as you were designed to. That is where you will find life. And I know some of you here today might be feeling that you're just kind of, you're not experiencing that kind of life in its fullness. That you're just going through the motions, same old routine, blah, whatever. It's average. Some of you are maybe questioning, what on earth am I supposed to do? You're just confused. Should I do this job? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I study this or should I study that? I don't know. And you're freaking out. And often we can get so concerned about what is the exact right decision that God wants me to do. And by and large, we want to make that kind of on our own accord anyway. But the real question that I think we're all wrestling with is not really, should I take this job or should I study psychology versus law? That's not really the question we should be asking. There are important questions. But our first and foremost question, I think, that Jesus wants us to wrestle with as we consider our life here and now, the decisions that you are faced with today, here and now, is not should I do A or B. The first concern should be, is it coming out of a total love and a total allegiance to Jesus? Because in the end, if you study psychology or law, if it's out of an ultimate love for Jesus and an allegiance to him, he's going to use you. He is going to make you flourish. He's going to lead you. But often we focus on physical and external things. Things that we should do, places we should go. But we have to start with that first question. Is Jesus my ultimate love? And does he have my total allegiance? Allow him to put those pieces into place. Often we work backwards, right? We go, this is kind of what I want, this is the options before me, and we try to work backwards to what does Jesus think? But Jesus wants us to flip that on its head this morning. Whatever you're faced with, come to that place afresh this morning of finding and placing your ultimate love in him and your total allegiance in him. Allow him to plant you. Allow him to water you and grow you. Allow him to do that. I remember when I first lived in Palmy, there was an opportunity to go on a missions trip. And missions trips, right, they're always categorically a good thing to do, right? No Christian would say otherwise. Always a good decision, right? Go on a mission trip. Yeah, of course. And so I was talking to this leader person of this mission, and we're having this chat, and we're talking about, oh, you're doing the internship. That's really cool. We're going here. I think it was Cambodia or India somewhere. We're talking about the mission, what would be involved, what are your skills, da 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 da. And then the last question just tanked the whole thing. It was great. She just said, before we finish, I just have one more question to ask you. I was like, oh yeah, go for gold. She said, where is Jesus in this? And I was like, oh. And to be honest with myself, I actually hadn't thought about that. I was like, that'd be cool, go overseas and do cool things. And yeah, why not? I mean, everyone says mission trips are good. But that final question, it just cut me down. The Holy Spirit convicted me. That simple question, where is Jesus in this? Doesn't matter if mission trips are right or wrong. If I stay or I go, that actually doesn't matter. God would use me here. God would use me in India. Doesn't matter. But she asked the most important question. The question that did matter, where is Jesus? And I realized that it wasn't out of a love for Jesus and an allegiance to him that I was wanting to go. I wanted the adventure. I wanted the cool stuff. I wanted to see miracles happen. And so then I was like, oh, he's not there. And she was like, oh. Cool. Well, Lord bless you. Maybe we'll see you again in the future. And just that was it. Conversation over. I've never spoken to her again. But again, that's the place we need to come to this morning. The decisions that are before us, the things that we do in our life, our ministry, our work, whatever it is, where is Jesus in there? And so we're seeing Jesus lays out this very intense call. This is what it means to follow me. This is what it takes. This is what it costs. The beautiful promise is that's where you find abundant life. That is where you are who you were made to be, and you start to flourish, living surrendered to his kingship and his lordship over your life. That's beautiful. And then Jesus, he keeps going. He then talks about and expands the scope to other people. These are beautiful words. He says, those who welcome you, welcome me. And those who welcome me, welcome the one who sent me. Those who welcome the prophet in the name of the prophet will receive the reward of a prophet. And those who welcome the righteous one in the name of the righteous will receive the reward of the righteous one. And whoever should give a drink to one of these small ones, one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he will never lose his reward. And at first, Jesus kind of seems a little bit cryptic there. But what is he saying? As he, in this section of Matthew, as he sends out his disciples, he tells them what it looks like to follow him. Yes, they'll be persecuted. Yep, it costs everything. As he sends them out, he finishes, he comes back to this sending. As he sends us as those fully surrendered to him, there is a promise and a reward, not just for us, we receive the abundant life, yes, but then there is a promise and a reward for those who receive us as those that Jesus has sent. When they welcome those that Jesus sends, they welcome Jesus himself and God the Father. That's a beautiful promise to bear in mind. As I lay my life down under his kingship and he sends me out wherever he wants me to send me out, if someone welcomes and receives me, they will receive Jesus. That is very cool. That is a beautiful promise. If they receive you or me as one who is truly a disciple, one who is truly righteous, they will receive that reward. And if they receive one of Jesus' disciples and they even help them, give them a cup of cold water, they will never lose their reward. So this abundant life, this joy, this beauty that we find in being fully surrendered to Jesus overflows to those that we are sent to, those who receive us as missionaries, as sent out ones on behalf of Jesus. And so Jesus, he does this intense comparison. The true cost, the true picture of what it looks like to follow him. And he contrasts that with this beautiful outlook, the joy and the treasure that is found at the end of that. And so we have this call, and when we consider all of these things, we are forced to ask, man, isn't that not far more exciting than going through the motions of the worldly system? Of doing my jobs with just looking at me. Isn't that just more exciting than studying for study's sake? Is that not more meaningful? And if it is, then, man, we should keep coming back to this point. Giving our love and our allegiance to Jesus more fully. And so I know there's, for myself, I've been thinking about this, and I'm sure for many of you, there are points that the Holy Spirit has maybe laid on our hearts already this morning where he is not our ultimate love, and where we are living out of an allegiance either to ourselves or to someone else or to something else. And Jesus' words here, they're very intense, and part of that is he leaves no room to delay in responding to him. The sword divides. He is the king. And you have to make that judgment. You have to make that response now and in every moment, in every day. Will I give him my love? Will I give him my allegiance? Right here, right now. And that can be a bit daunting for some people. There could be dreams of a future, of a life that you really want, that you have to let go of. Whatever it is, don't leave here without finding the true abundant life that is found in total submission to Christ. Don't leave before you do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, our Lord Jesus, to establish your kingdom. Lord, your word says that you have given Jesus the name that is above every name. Your word says that you have enthroned him. Your word says that your purpose is to take everything and place it under the feet of Jesus, that every knee will bow under his kingship, under his lordship. Heavenly Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit right now, you will help each one of us see more fully the beauty and the life that is found in his kingdom, under his kingship, having our knees bowed to him. Help us to see that more fully so that we can see the folly of the world, that we can see the vanity of the things around us, the things that other people chase, the hopes and dreams that we might have apart from you. Holy Spirit, just convict us and speak to us now. Encourage us to boldly accept this invitation from the Lord Jesus, that we would take up a cross and follow after him, that we would love him more than father or mother or child. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would have your will in this place, over each one of us as individuals, but over us as families, over us as a church community, that you would have your will done. May you lead us as our King and as our Lord, who is also our beautiful and kind Savior. And we thank you for everything that you are to us. We pray that you would receive all glory and honor and praise that is due your name as our King. In your precious name, we pray these things to the Father. Amen.